Matthew chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 23. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. Let's read that together. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. It will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to bless us. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be here this morning. I thank you for everyone who is here. Lord, what a privilege and a joy it is to study your word and to come and to share it with your people. Lord, your word says in the Proverbs 16:1 that the plans of man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I pray that you be with my tongue this morning, O Lord. Thank you for this joy and this privilege. I pray now, Lord God, that you may change us by your truth and by your Spirit. In all these things we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been learning that our Lord Jesus, in chapter 10, verse 1, that remember that the Lord was asking his disciples to pray. Go with me to Matthew 9, verse 38. Really, verse 36, to just give us a better insight. We learn that as Jesus walked the earth, he did so many things. But we learn that when it came to his miracles and his power and his authority, he used it with compassion, didn't he? He used it to show people the mercy and the love and the compassion of God. And what a wonderful way to display the love of God. Jesus saw the multitudes, it says in verse chapter 9, verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. These poor people, as Jesus came upon them, they were people who had been oppressed. They've been taught, instead of the word of God, they were taught the writings of the rabbis. And beloved, I need you to understand that what people need so desperately is the word of God. That's what feeds the soul. These people were starving. They were hungry for truth. And when Jesus saw them, they were battered, they were abused, they were oppressed. And his heart went out to them. Look at verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And starting in chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, Jesus gives instruction to his disciples that they are to go out specifically in the northern part of Israel, in the area of Galilee. And there Jesus gave them power and authority. Listen to what it says in chapter 10, verse 1. "When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Why did Jesus do that? What was the purpose of that? He wanted the disciples to go out. He wanted them to show the compassion of Almighty God, but the miracles were to authenticate the message. And the message was from God. And what is the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And beloved, it's the same message today. Man is born a sinner. Man is not born good. Man needs a Savior. The greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. And that's the message we have today. There is forgiveness through Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. God calls every man, every woman to repent. So let me ask you the question, why don't people repent? Why is it when they hear the good news, when they hear about the forgiveness of God, why don't they repent and trust in Jesus Christ? Because they love their sin. People love their immorality. They love their alcohol. They love their wickedness. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. So you and I, as those who are redeemed, we have to keep scattering the seed. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep telling others. And you know what? Jesus promised, my sheep hear my voice. And you will be representing Christ. Now, we don't have today the miracles to heal, right? When I get sick, I go to the doctor. I do. I take medicine. We don't have the power over unclean spirits. But what we do have is what? We have the gospel. And I told you about that, where a pastor friend of mine, when he ran into someone who was demon-possessed, I hope I never have to experience that. Don't pray that I do. But if I ever do, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to go and try to lay hands on that person. They'll tear me up. I've heard of those type of people. They have supernatural power. You hear of people on PCP, right? This is like PCP on steroids. I'm not going to touch them, but what I will do is share the gospel with them. And that person right there can be saved and forgiven. It's happened. It has happened, beloved. So he gave his disciples the power and the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. What a wonderful gift. Can you imagine? I'd go right into the hospitals and zap, zap, zap. I don't have that. But when Jesus went into every town, every city, guess what he left behind him? People who were healed. People who were demon-possessed who are now whole. People who had relatives or friends who died are now alive. Can you imagine that? What further proof do they need? And now he's sending his disciples in this, what they call a short-term mission, right? And we get the names of all the apostles or the disciples here. And he sends them out. So in verses 1 through 15, Jesus is giving them instruction. What they should do, what they shouldn't do. How they are to behave. In verses 16 to 23, he begins to prophesy now. He begins to tell them what to expect. When they go out into the world, specifically, we learn that after his death and resurrection, not only is he talking to the disciples in verse 16, but by the time we get to verse 23, we learn that Jesus was talking to every disciple all the way until his second coming. So we learn that it's a telescope effect when it comes to prophecy. He tells them, when you go out, I'm sending you like little sheep. Among other sheep? Among wolves. That's not a very good picture, is it? I'm sending you like little sheep among wolves. He begins to now warn them to beware and understand you're going out to a violent, wicked, dark, godless world. And they're not going to love you, and they're not going to love your message, and they're not going to love your Savior. So you need to understand that you're going out like sheep. But you know what? The Lord is with you. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28? And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And so Jesus tells them, I mean, what a way to recruit more Christians, you know, to go out and share the gospel. By the way, when you go out, let's go out among the wolves, guys. Well, what do you have to combat them? Oh, just, I don't know, nothing. MacArthur was talking about the time where he was watching over these sheep. He goes, you know, these sheep, they really have nothing. He said they have all this fur around them and these little toothpick legs. So they can't even run. And I remember seeing a brain of a sheep. You ever seen the brain? You know, when you look at a human brain, you have all these crevices or noodle. They call it the noodle, right? All these crevices. You look at a brain of a sheep, it's smooth. They're pretty dumb. So when the Lord calls a sheep, he's not putting us down, but he's simply saying that we have no weapons. Our weapons are spiritual, aren't they? So he tells his disciples, as much as he loves them, he not only prophesies and predicts, he says, look, there's going to be persecution, not only from this point on, but even until the time I come back. The church age. There's going to be some serious persecution on those who love the Lord. And what's the reason behind that? Because people hate the Lord. They hate God. Did you know that's the natural state of man? The natural state of man is to be an enemy of the living God. Do you realize that? So I want you to understand that when you run into people and they seem to hate you for no reason at all, oh, there's a reason. Because you are committed and you love Christ. And because of that, you will already have enemies. And so we need to understand that. Now let's look at our outline really quickly. In verses 16 and 17, we basically see in this passage three institutions that will persecute God's people. One is a religious institution. You know what's amazing? I learned that through many people that the battle, and I've seen this myself, the battle that we thought, well, the battle's the outside, the world. Guess what? The battle's in the church for the truth. And we learn that those who stand for the truth and do what is right and call out people and confront people of sin, they become the bad guys. That's amazing. Number two, we learn that the second institution is a government. Even though the government is ordained by God, because it's made up of fallible men, it's used also by the evil one. And finally, the third institution is the family. Unfortunately, this is the saddest part of all. The family itself will be broken and divided and even be used by the evil one. So these are the three institutions that Christ mentions where there's going to be persecution. Let's start with the first one. Look at verses 16 and 17. He tells his disciples, I wonder what their thoughts, I wonder what they were thinking at that time. You know, they really had not suffered any animosity yet. This was really fresh. They knew that the Sanhedrin criticized Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus was not popular. They remember the words of the people that said that Jesus is casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, by Beelzebub. They understood that. They understood the slander. But what they didn't fully understand was that the persecution was going to get deeper and greater, even to the crucifixion of our Lord. And so we see here in verses 16 to 17, Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out, and you're going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, he tells them, be wise. By the way, the serpents in those days was considered a very wise and cunning. The Egyptians always wore that serpent because it was a symbol of wisdom and of cunning. And of course, they worshipped it, but we don't worship them. And we learn in the book of Genesis, they're cunning among all the beasts, right? So he's using it in the positive sense, be wise. Don't stir up the pot. Don't add to your own affliction. It's already going to come. Be wise. Be careful. Beware. So be wise as serpents. And what else? Be harmless. Be innocent. A lot of people, many times, they cause their own misery. Isn't that true? They go in and maybe they come to the Lord and they accept Christ and now they want to share with the world. Well, you know what? Instead of working, they're doing something else. There's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel, but if you're being paid to work, you need to work. You need to do your duty. So many times we dig our own holes. Many times we bring misery on ourselves. We need to be innocent. We need to be wise. That's why when I see people and they're sharing the gospel and they're just offending people unnecessarily, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You got to be wise. You have to be blameless because we are representing Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep. be wise. Well, the opposite of being wise is being foolish. Being foolish. I'm not there to, you know, the gospel's already offensive, right? It offends people. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they're going to hell. But it is true, if they don't know Christ, they need to repent, trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. The good news is they can be forgiven. Why offend them unnecessarily? And so we have to be wise. And the opposite of being harmless is to be harmful. It just boggles my mind when I see people in the name of Christ being harmful. It's like, what are you doing? This foolishness. We want to get the message out, and we want to get it out as effectively, as blamelessly, and as wisely as we possibly can. And that's exactly what the disciples are to do. And he goes on to share with them the three institutions. First of all, you have to understand that the most religious people on the face of the earth were the ones that crucified Christ. Yes, he was turned over to the Roman government, but he was given over by the Sanhedrin. Now, don't get me wrong. I love the Jewish people. I do. I believe God has a plan for them. But we learned that the leadership at that time were the most religious at the time, but they did not know God. And we learned that they were the ones that turned Christ over. So Jesus says to his disciples, beware of demons. What does he say? Verse 17. Beware of men. Why? Satan uses men. Satan will use people in your family. Satan will use your boss. Satan will use anybody around you as you live for Christ, as you do what is right. Suddenly somebody comes and attacks you. Like, what happened? I was just sideswiped. Guess what? Satan doesn't like you sharing your faith, does not like you walking with God, and he's going to come at you. He's going to use people. So Jesus says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You see, it's a religious institution. Yes, even in the church. There are churches today where you decide that you're going to be a loving brother and loving sister, and you go and begin to encourage and you begin to share the truth with people. That becomes offensive. Isn't that amazing? I have a couple here where their whole job was to share the gospel of Christ. And we learned that they were in this church, and there was a young lady that was there and began to share with one of them, and the lady began to share the gospel with her. And that lady was so angry, she went to the pastor and said, that woman was calling me to repentance, and she was, you know, she was talking to me about Christ, like I'm not even saved. And man, it just became just a big circus because the truth was shared. By the way, that young lady turned around and sued the same church. It was just a circus, that whole thing. The young lady that complained. And so we have to understand that the battle, beloved, is already here. If you haven't run into that, you will. As you live for Christ sincerely and walk with the Lord and you speak the truth in love, you know, many times people, they just don't like that. How dare you speak the truth to me, especially someone in authority? I don't know if you ever run into that. When you speak to someone in authority and you're very sincere trying to tell them the truth, and it's almost like, how dare you? Who are you, you know? How dare you speak the truth to me? And then they go after you. That's going to happen. And so you need to understand this. That doesn't change who you are. But here we learn that this institution of those who are so religious, that's all they are. They're religious, but they're not right with God. See, there's a difference. There's a difference between being religious and knowing the true and living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beloved, we need to be, first of all, make sure we're saved. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. We see the same group of men that turned Jesus over to the authorities was still alive during the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, Jesus has sent them out. We saw the Great Commission. Remember that? Jesus has sent out the apostles. And guess what the apostles are doing? Preaching the gospel. Who is at the heart of the gospel? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead. They were sharing the good news. But do you know what? For those who were responsible for the death of Christ, it was not good news for them. And so they were angry with the disciples. Go with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, with the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with joy. Is that what it says? They were furious that the apostles of Jesus Christ are sharing the message of Christ and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ and calling men to repentance. You see, they thought that their teaching was sufficient. Not only that, they are angry that they are being blamed for the death of Jesus. So they bring the apostles to them. It says in verse 18, lay their hands on the apostles, put them in common prison, and at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning. This is the temple there in Jerusalem. And they taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. What happened? The guards go to get the apostles, and who's there? Nobody. Verse 22. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Oh, man. They're already so angry that they're turning Jerusalem upside down with the message of Christ, and now they're in the temple again. Man, they're asking for it. Verse 26. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, look at verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you? I mean, you can see him gritting his teeth, you know. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, if the shoe fits, right? Remember Peter? The one that denied Jesus because he was afraid for his life? Well, no more. He blew it one time, not anymore. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Were these people happy? Verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and implored to kill. Let's kill these guys. We hate these guys so much. We hate their message so much. Let's just kill them and get them out of the way. Well, guess what? God is in control. Please understand, beloved, it doesn't matter what circumstance you may be in. God has the final say. God is on the throne. He's the one that determines life or death. He's the one that determines who's going to live, who's going to die. He has the final say. So don't ever worry about men. Worry about God. And so they're like, okay. So they're plotting to kill them. But we learn that the Lord had other plans. Verse 34, they went in the council, stood up. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed. Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After, this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. I kind of wonder if God was drawing that man. Guys, be careful. If these men are from God, you're fighting God. And guess what? They were. And they agreed. They agreed with them. And when they had called the apostles, and what did they do to them? And beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. How did the apostles react? Were they really discouraged? Oh man, this is too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. How did they react to the beating that they received? Listen to what it says. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, they didn't stop. And in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow, what an example, huh? They're willing to die right there. We're going to obey God rather than men. So whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it. And the Lord preserved them. God had plans. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that the first institution that Christ mentions when it comes to the disciples is a religious institution. You know, it's not going to be any different today. You know, we learn that the people that are persecuting Christians today is not so much governments, but false religion. Isn't that true? Different places where we see that the Muslim faith is being proclaimed. They're being executed. And so, beloved, understand this, that just because an institution is religious doesn't mean it knows God. So these disciples needed to be aware that Satan is using religious men. People literally believe they're serving God when they execute saints. Even Paul himself thought he was serving God. Do you realize that? When he was breathing threats on the road of Damascus, he thought he was serving God. Until what? Until Jesus appeared to him. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, of whom you are persecuting." Wow. See, Paul at least was sincere enough to realize how wrong he was. The Lord turned his heart. Beloved, please understand this. You might think, well, I'll go to church. There, you know, that's a good place, and, you know, there's going to be peace there. Not all the time. Not all the time. And, you know, it always starts in the leadership. If the leadership is corrupt, it's going to be corruption among the people. So, beloved, please understand that. Even in the church today, I believe there's only a remnant. Paul himself mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, how much he went through as a Christian, as an apostle of Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Beloved, please understand that people in false religions are instruments of Satan, and they're used against God's people. That's what they're going to do. If they have a chance, they'll persecute those who love the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, go with me there. What about the Apostle Paul? Was he persecuted? And it wasn't always by pagans. We think that people that somehow know God or claim to know God would have more compassion. Let me tell you something. No way. Sometimes they're more on fire in their evilness. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 22. Paul is talking about the false apostles that came to the church in Corinth, claiming to be ministers of righteousness. You see that in verse 15. They're claiming to be ministers. He says that even Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light in verse 14. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christians. A lot of people claim to love Christ. But when you share the true Christ, the gospel of Christ with them, oh man, you realize they don't know the Lord at all. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 22. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, are they Hebrews? Because these people are Judaizers that came to the church. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And here are Paul's credentials, if I may use this, right? Paul begins to share with the church in Corinth, I have suffered for Christ. He says, I'm more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. His life was always jeopardized. From the Jews, of all people, right? 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times the man was dragged into a synagogue. 5 times he was beaten. By the way, if you were a Jewish person, you're part of the synagogue. That was part of their authority. They can whip you. That was found in Deuteronomy. They had to do it 39 times. 40 minus 1. In front of the congregation. So Paul says, I was pulled into the synagogue 5 different times. Given 40 stripes minus 1. Look at 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, that's when we thought he died, but he actually didn't. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Does that sound like a job you want? Wow, I want to be a Christian too. Look at all this fun. But beloved, if you stand for Christ and you love the Lord and you're going to honor God, you're going to go against the grain. Paul says in verse 27, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What is it going to cost you to live for Christ? What is it going to cost you to surrender your life to Christ and to be a Christian? It's going to cost you everything. Our example is Jesus. What did it cost him? His life. So please understand that Christ is our example. And Christ suffered. He died for us. He paid our ransom price. And Jesus calls every single disciple. And Luke 9:23 says, if anyone man desires to come after me, let him deny himself daily. Or let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Only God can put that into your heart to follow Christ, to walk with him. This life, beloved, is temporary. I look forward to the next life. But understand that the life of a Christian can be a life of suffering. And as things become darker and darker, and you can see the darkness, can't you? You can see the darkness in the highest levels of our government. Laws are being passed that are against not only our Constitution, but are against the Word of God. What are we to do? Stand strong. Keep doing what's right. Keep preaching the truth, even when it becomes illegal. We must obey God rather than men. What is it going to cost us? It may come to a place where it will cost us everything. Please understand that, beloved. This is what Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He says it's going to cost you. Count the cost. And so he gives us this prophecy because no one yet has been dragged into the synagogues yet. Right? It hasn't happened to them yet. But he, again, it's a telescope prediction prophecy. It's going to be throughout the church age. What does Jesus say to the people of God that are being persecuted? Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2, go with me there. Revelation chapter 2, John writes to the churches existing at the time. They were having a lot of struggles. One of the great struggles they had, well, among many, they were dealing with immorality. They were dealing with false teaching. But they are also dealing with persecution. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 8, the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Praise the Lord. If you die, you're going to come to life. Verse 9, I know your works. What else? Tribulation. What else? Poverty. But you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until when? Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What does God expect from us? To be faithful until death. Will you be faithful until death? Will you be faithful to the Lord when they come against you? Jesus said, in this life, you might have tribulation. Is that what he said? It's not might. You wish it was might, don't you? You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. You're going to have it. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to wonder why that relative just despises you. You're going to wonder why that neighbor or that coworker, why do they hate you? Why is there such animosity against you? Because you love the Lord. And they're a child of the evil one. But they need the Lord just as desperately. God commands every saint to be faithful to the end. Let me ask you something. If sharing the gospel becomes illegal, will you still share the gospel? I think some of us probably won't. If you would be persecuted for meeting in a church like this, will you still come and meet in church? Think about these things. Think about these things. There are people in areas where Christianity is illegal, and guess what? They meet underground. They meet secretly. I've heard of these places. And instead of singing out loud, they're singing hymns, whispering hymns. They're just whispering little hymns. And they begin to whisper. And they know if they get caught, they will die. Isn't that amazing? You know what happens to the superficial Christians? You know what happens to these self-centered, wishy-washy, half-in, half-out Christians? There are none. Only those that truly love God will be there. Only those that love God. So, beloved, understand this. That persecution does, it really does, begins to divide. those who truly love Christ and those who are pretending, those who are religious and those who belong to the in the kingdom of light. I hope we don't have to see that, but again, things are changing all the time with us. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. The second institution is a government. We learn through the book of Romans 13 that we're to respect those who are governing over us. We're to pray for them, right? Paul says to Timothy, lifting up holy hands. For who? For those who are in control. We need to pray for our president, for his salvation, vice president, our Congress, our Senate. Do you pray for them? As a church, we need to do that. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't agree with them. The Bible doesn't say whether you agree with them or not. Pray for them. Pray for them that they get saved, that they do what's right. We need to pray for our government. A lot of wicked, dark men in government, and they hate the church. Verses 18 to 20. He says, and you will be brought before governors, see this, and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You're going to be arrested. But when they deliver you up, and this is such a wonderful command here, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Don't worry. Beloved, please understand, if you're afraid to die, then you're not really ready to live. Your life belongs to Christ. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. You are His. And when the day comes for the Lord to take you home, nothing's going to stop that. So why worry? We belong to the Lord. We live for the Lord. We will die for the Lord. But if you're walking on pins and needles and you're afraid of everything, how are you going to live a life of boldness? You need to live for the Lord. Trust Him every single day. Cry out to Him when you run into problems. And here, the government will be used and has been used. And like I said, it's been ordained by God, but Satan uses the government as well. And it's led by corrupt men, isn't it? Even today. In my lifetime, my short lifetime, I've never thought our government would be at the point it is today. It's shocking. It's just shocking. It really is. Things that were high crimes, things that were so wicked and dark, are now commonplace. It's amazing. It's not a big deal. Wow. Talk about the frog in the boiling water, you know. Just our government is so corrupt at this time. So we have to pray. Every Wednesday night we're here, we pray for our government. Acts 16, go with me there. Here's Paul in Philippi with Silas. In Acts chapter 16. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, was the type of man that would go in from city to city and he'd go into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he'd go and preach the gospel, beginning with the Jews. And from there, from anybody else that will listen. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 11, Paul went into Philippi, we learned that there was no synagogue there. That shows you that there are not enough Jewish men. Maybe it is believed that Philippi was a Roman stronghold and that many of the Jews were not welcome there. And so there was really very few Jewish men there. That's why there was no synagogue. So Paul went to the outskirts and shared the gospel with a few women. And God touched the heart of this woman named Lydia and she got saved. Paul decided, I'm going to go into the city and continually share the gospel. But as you go and share the gospel, I mean, think about this. Do you really think that Satan's going to let you just waltz into his territory? Do you really think you're going to go in there and just go in just like a nice fancy dancer and just say, I'm going to have a wonderful time? Satan's going to confront you to your face. And he's going to slam you to the ground. So here's Paul in this godless pagan city sharing the gospel. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Where he sails to Troas. Okay, let's jump down to verse. Jump down to verse 16. It happened as he went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So Paul's in the city. He's sharing the gospel. Here comes a demon-possessed woman, a fortune teller. By the way, tells you about fortune tellers, right? The spirit being used by them is not God. By the way, they can't really tell your fortune. Only God knows the future. So don't waste your money or your time. So we learn here that she comes to them, and everywhere that Paul went with Silas preaching the gospel, guess what she's doing? These are men from the Most High God. She's like hanging out with them as if she's a part of them to annoy them. Who knows how many days? Look at verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Really? Do they really need this demon-possessed woman's advertisement? And to think that they're with her? No. So what does Paul do? Verse 18, and this she did for many days. And who knows how many days that is? I would say maybe a month. Who knows? But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, or to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. You know what happened to her? Gift? A fortune telling? It was gone. Verse 19. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, oh, that was it. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to who? To the authorities. You see, beloved, as you do what's right, as you speak the truth, and as you live the truth, it may get you in trouble. It may get you in trouble. And so they get Paul and get Silas. They drag them to the authorities. And of course, they're not going to speak the truth. And they brought them to the magistrates. You have to understand already that, this magistrate and these people are already prejudiced against the Jews. They hated the Jews. And they hated the God of the Jews. So they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." So general, right? What do the magistrates do? Do they say, "Okay, let's have a trial. Let's get some witnesses out here to see what's true and what's false." They don't do that. They, right away, they're like, "Okay, let's beat these guys." Right away, throw them in prison. Isn't that amazing? You have to understand, beloved, as you stand for Christ, you're not going to have justice. You understand that? We think, "Well, I live in the United States. I expect justice." You're not going to get justice. You know what you're going to get? Demonic men. You're going to get false accusers. Jesus didn't have justice, right? He was railroaded. He was taken to a kangaroo court. So understand this, beloved, that you're not going to get justice. Don't expect it if you're living for Christ. So they brought them before these magistrates, these men, and they begin to tell them, "These people are disrupting everything. They're troublemakers." And right away, they're making that dichotomy, right? That adversity. "These are Jews. We're Romans. They're teaching us things we shouldn't keep." Look at verse 22. "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes," and what else? "Commanded them to be beaten with rods." Wow, what great justice. What happened to the trial? There's no trial. This is instant prosecution turned into persecution. By the way, what they did from a Roman standpoint and Roman law was illegal. Why? Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. What they did could literally put them in chains. Isn't that amazing? They literally could have been charged for this malpractice and this injustice carried out. Look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, God was in control of all this. Because what happened? We learn about, and you've heard about this, the Philippian jailer, right? The Philippian jailer. There was a great earthquake, and the bonds were loosened from Paul and Silas as they were praising God and singing hymns, worshiping the Lord. And there was a great earthquake, and all the doors were open. And the jailer woke up. He thought everybody had escaped, and he was about to kill himself. And Paul says, don't harm yourself, for we're all still here. And the jailer comes in with a candle and says, what must I do to be saved? Well, Paul and Silas, I guarantee you, were sharing the gospel while they were there. And what is their answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And they begin to teach this man. And this man got saved, and his family got saved, and they were baptized. Beloved, please understand, even persecution that happens to Christians is by divine design. Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us in Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to those that love God. All things. Every single thing. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my life or my past. Let me tell you, if you are redeemed, you belong to Christ, everything works together for good. What do I mean by that? To steer you towards Christ's likeness. You mean even the bad that happens? Yes. Yes. God is on the throne. You're His child. He's the one in control. And He wants to mold in you the likeness of His Son. That means we can take every bad thing that happens and we can praise God. You might say, Pastor, it's hard for me to thank God. You can, because you're His child. And all things that happen to you are for your good, divine design. It may break your heart to think that way. It may hurt you to think that way, but it's true. And here a man gets saved in the midst of the trial and persecution of Paul and Silas. So the government's going to be an instrument. Paul was falsely accused, illegally beaten, illegally incarcerated. What does Peter say? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter. What does Peter say about persecution, about trials? By the way, if you're a Christian now, does that mean you should have no trials? Maybe, you know, we should be living on a bed of roses, right? We should have worry-free lives. Well, we shouldn't worry. You know why? Because we're not the ones in control. God wants us to cry out to Him. But I want you to understand that God will allow us to be put in predicaments for us to continually cry out to Him. But one thing, my dear friends, you must believe that God is on the throne and He's in control. Because if you don't believe that, then you're going to have a very difficult time. My daughter was just sharing with us this morning how she has a professor that is struggling with depression and anxiety. Well, if he doesn't know the Lord, that's the natural state that every man should have. If you don't know the Lord, you should. You should have anxiety and depression. You know why? Because you don't know God. But if you know God, everything's working out for your good. That man needs the Lord. If you have depression, you have anxiety, let me tell you something. You need to understand that God is on the throne and He has a purpose and a plan for you in your life. He wants us to get busy. Now, look, listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now, you're going to wish that 1 Peter wasn't written, because Peter says a lot of strong stuff about Christians and suffering. By the way, Peter himself was crucified upside down, died a horrible death. But the Lord gave him grace to get through that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us, see that? Our example? Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, what does it say? It's all over, you don't have to worry about it? Arm yourselves also with what? The same mind. If Christ suffered, and he suffered in the flesh, guess what? You're his disciple? You need to have the same mindset. You need to have the same attitude, same mindset. Understand, be ready for that. Arm yourselves also with the same mindset, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ultimately, when you die, you no longer be struggling with sin anymore. They should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. If you belong to the Lord, we're living to honor God. Look at verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We've wasted enough time pleasing the flesh. Enough time doing whatever the world does, right? When we walked in the lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties and abominations and idolatries. Isn't that what our whole generation is raising up to do, right? We have a generation, all they want to do is get high and party. Well, they're going to get high and party all the way to hell. That's the generation we have. People want to do that. Or people are so caught up in entertainment. They're so deceived. And they're constantly just taking distracted by this entertainment or getting high or getting drunk, whatever it is. And so we have this mentality today. Anything else to them would be boring. So Peter says, look, that was your past. Not anymore. Look at verse 4. And if you're not doing these things anymore, verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Why aren't you doing what they're doing? And the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, beloved, we have to understand that if that was your old life, that's where it needs to lay in the past. And for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead or now dead. They might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And so, beloved, we learn here that we have to arm ourselves with the same mindset as Christ. Christ suffered. The apostles suffered. Many people that live for the Lord will suffer. Look at verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. And I told you, remember that when you run into people and they seem to like have this animosity and this hatred towards you. Listen to what 1 Peter says. No matter how many times I read this, it's still painful. When people hate you and do evil towards you and have animosity towards you, it's still very painful. But Peter says, don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Shouldn't be strange. If you belong to Christ and you've been redeemed, you're going to go through fire. And many times the fire is going to come through men. And many times it's going to be because you love the Lord. Hopefully it's not because we ourselves caused the fire, right? Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their behalf, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Arm yourselves. Be ready for that. It's going to happen. It's not something strange. It's actually something that's almost expected. If people know that you love the Lord, oh, they're going to talk about discrimination, right? I think we live in a time where Christians are discriminated upon all the time. And you will be discriminated. You will be bypassed, right? Because you're a Christian and you love the Lord. They don't want you. So just expect that. I mean, my daughter is just going to college. They have conversations. They basically, their Christianity comes out. And they got grades when they know they did straight A work. And at the end of the semester, they got a lower grade. And I just tell my daughter, you have to expect that. I've actually had a professor, a lady, point out to me, because I was sharing, it was a writing class, and the writing class was sharing on a loss, someone that you lost. And I wrote about my grandpa. My grandpa was a godly man. And so I wrote about my grandfather, and I wrote about things about his love for the Lord and everything. And she pointed right to the name of the Lord Jesus and said, this is why I'm grading you down. She pointed right to those things. And then later on in the class, she shared with the class that her parents once were alcoholics. She said, my parents were once alcoholics, but now they're born-again Christians. I'd prefer that they'd be alcoholics. Like, okay. So you don't think discrimination is going to follow you? Oh, it will. And just expect it. But we always say, we scratch our heads. Why? Wait a minute. It's right here in the Bible. Don't think it a strange thing. It's going to happen. Now, that's not as bad as what other Christians have gone through. But it's going to happen. And it happens all the time. So the government, religious institutions, we have to understand it's going to happen. Finally, we have the family institution. We got to move fast here. I think this is probably the most painful, heart-wrenching part. It's one thing to be treated this way by a stranger, but when it comes to those that you love and cherish and raise or been raised by, it's heart-wrenching. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. The institution of the family. Persecution will rise up from there. Not just during the time of the apostles, but even all the way until the second coming of Christ. He says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. What's going to happen? Betrayal. Betrayal with the most intimate people that you love. Jesus understands betrayal. In fact, John Brown just read in Psalms, my dearest friend, right? My most intimate friend is the one that has raised up his heel against me. That was Judas. So we learned that even in your own family, you're going to have a Benedict Arnold. You're going to have a Judas. And verse 22, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The evidence of a genuine Christian is that they get through it. Either to the next life or they, you know, but they hold on. They hold on to their love and their commitment and their devotion to Christ. When a person says, oh, this is too much. Being a Christian is too hard. I'm no longer going to be a Christian. I don't want this anymore. Then you know what? You're proving that you never were saved. You never were saved. Because a genuine Christian is saved by grace and kept by grace. You understand that? You're saved by grace, not by works, and you're kept by grace, not by works. Saved by grace, kept by grace for all eternity. So when you decide you're going to throw in the towel and you're not going to live for Christ, and you decide, oh, I'm going to give this up, it was just a religion to you. It was not truly where you were born again and you belong to Christ. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. So Jesus says, look, the evidence of a genuine Christian is they go through persecution. And they hold on. And so that's what he says here. You're going to be hated. Jesus says, you know, don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me before they hated you. Verse 23. Right before Jesus comes, there would be disciples. And just as he tells them, Paul, by the way, did this. He went from city to city to city, didn't he? When it got too hot and heavy, he went to another city, preached the gospel there. Then persecution rose up, went to another city. Jesus says, you're going to be fugitives. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So we know he's talking prophetically. When is the Son of Man coming? It's still in the future. So he's talking. You can see this telescope effect in this prophecy, starting with the disciples at that time, going all the way through time in the church age to the second coming of Christ. You're still going to be busy preaching the gospel. The family institution. I've heard about parents having to call the police on their kids because of drug abuse or violence. But this is totally different. This is because of their love for Christ. There will be this supernatural animosity. Just like it was in the time of Hitler, right? Of all the people, of all the type of people on the face of the earth, he chose the Jewish people. Why? Supernatural, friends. Why the Jewish people? Because those are God's people. Why is the church going to be picked on? Because they are God's people. It's supernatural. So the animosity that people have towards those who know and love the Lord, it's supernatural. And it's their animosity is greater than their love. The Word of God teaches us that the man's enemies will be of those of his own household. We're going to have to stop here. Isn't that amazing how it will rise up in our families? Christ knows, beloved, what it's like to be betrayed. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy. We're going to close with this, and then we're going to have the men come forward. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, says, "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." You know any people like that? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Kids, watch out. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Listen to this one. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. These are religious people. But denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This is what Paul predicts. We see this all around us. By the way, if you see yourself on that list, it's time to repent. Right? If you see yourself as one of these folks, you need to repent. This list, if this list describes you, then you need to turn from your sin and surrender to Christ and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. This is what darkness looks like, being part of the kingdom of darkness. Beloved, please remember that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, didn't he? 2,000 years ago, God sent his perfect, holy, divine Son into this world to do what? To save sinners. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous, holy life. And he sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the ransom price for sinners. He was buried, and what happened 3 days later? Jesus conquered the grave. He arose from the dead. Does that mean that everybody's going to be saved? No. Who's going to be saved? Only those who repent from their sin and fully trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? And are you completely trusting in Jesus alone? So my question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Are you trusting in Christ alone to save you? Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What are they calling on the Lord for? For salvation, for forgiveness. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord? Oh, that's what we need to do. We need God's forgiveness, don't we? This is how the men come forward. We have to get ready for the Lord's table. That's just great news, isn't it? That you can have forgiveness. I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we prepare our hearts this morning for the Lord's table. At one time, this was a Passover meal, but our Lord Jesus, now he took the bread and the cup and he made it into the Lord's table, the communion. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So this is a memorial. This is symbolic. The cup represents the blood of Jesus. The bread represents his body. Verse 25. "In the same manner also, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you have never cried out to the Lord to save you and to forgive you, if you are not redeemed, please, we ask that you please refrain from taking the cup or the bread. This is for those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And those of you that do know the Lord, we ask that you would take a few moments of silent prayer. We're just going to do that right now. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure your sin is confessed, that you may take this in a worthy manner, with the right heart. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's just take a minute and make sure that our heart is right before the Lord. Let's do that together. Dear Father, we thank you so much that there is forgiveness of our sin through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you never get tired of us coming to you and repenting and asking forgiveness. But you love us. And we thank you that we do have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our Lamb, our Savior. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless this bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, dear Father, that you would bless it. And I pray, Father, you help us to remember that we're doing this, remembering what Christ has done for us, how he has suffered and bled and died, that we may be forgiven. We ask your blessing upon it now in Jesus' name. Amen.